Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now this evening, may the words I say be honouring to you. May the words I say be the words you want your people to hear. Bless our time now together, please, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit move amongst us as we pray tonight. Amen. Well, the world has known strife, well, since as long as I and perhaps you can remember. There's been greed, pride, power, selfishness, and desire. We've wanted to control our own lives, our own destinies. As a result, we've seen non-stop wars and battles ever since. World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars, yet it was estimated about 40 million people were killed. And then soon after, the world was locked in a war again in World War II. Estimated loss of life in this war was over 60 million people. Just this weekend, we celebrated victory in Europe. This weekend marks 75 years since that war ended. Yet we still have fighting. We still have wars. There's been the Korean War and the conflict in Cuba, the war in Vietnam and unrest in the Dominican Republic. We've had the Gulf War, the war in Somalia, the Bosnian War and the fighting in Kosovo. We've had the Afghan War and the battle with ISIS, the war in Iraq and now the problems in Syria. Now, I've no doubt missed some, but I think I've made my point. The world is out of control, wouldn't you agree? How should we view the present world chaos? Well, a wife once said to her husband, "Shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or maybe wait for the 10 o'clock news and have insomnia?" The news is pretty depressing right now, what with the coronavirus. But should we sink into depression? Should we sink into despair? Should we ignore the world and its news, kind of ostrich style, with our heads buried in the sand? Well, Psalm 2 gives us an answer. There is plenty of contrast between these first two psalms. If you look at Psalm 1, it begins with the word blessed, while Psalm 2 ends with it. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man." Psalm 2 ends with, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm 1 considers how the godly man meditates on God's law. Yet in Psalm 2, it's how the wicked plot against the law of God. Psalm 1, there is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And then in Psalm 2, the contrast is between the rebellion of the wicked and the law of God's righteous Messiah. Look at how the psalm is structured. There are four parts to this psalm. Each of these parts will form the basis of our 4 points for this evening. We'll spend just a few minutes looking at each of these. The first point tonight is on rebellion. In Psalm 2, the author, King David, views the rebellion. He views the rebellion of the nations against God. You can also see this in Acts 4, verse 25. But look at the first verse of our psalm tonight. Why do the nations conspire? What reason do they have? Well, the answer is simple. They have no reason to conspire against God. There is absolutely no benefit in raging against him. Their opposition against God is nothing but a plot in vain. In verse 2, there's a suggestion the rulers are gathering together. Men have continued to gather together against God ever since the time of Babel. Their mistaken belief is that together, united, they have a chance. They believe they have a better chance against God, united together, a better chance than one man set against God. Resist both the Lord and his anointed one. The anointed one is reference to Jesus Christ. They resist God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. God the Father and Jesus are the same. And Jesus says that in John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." Then if we look back at our passage tonight, verse 3, the nations, they want to break their chains. If they oppose the Lord and his Son, they'll break the chains. They think that God's law has placed them in chains. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous? We are wrapped in the chains of sin, all of us. And it's through God's amazing grace that our chains are gone. It is our Lord and Savior who breaks the chains of sin. There is nothing that we can ever do to change that. So how does God react to this rebellion? And that's our second point tonight. It looks at the reaction. And that answer can be found in verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God looks at the way they plot against him and he laughs. He's not afraid. He's not consumed. He's not depressed by their opposition. God simply laughs at it. He laughs because he sits in heaven. He sits as the great king on his glorious throne. He sits in perfect peace and assurance. He has no worries about what to do next. His throne in heaven holds authority over all creation. Although God sits and laughs, this doesn't mean that he doesn't care. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 shows this. The verse reads, "As I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" God's laughter simply shows the madness of rebelling against him. But God doesn't just laugh. Laughing is not the only thing he does. In verse 5, it tells us what God does next. Before acting against the rebellious nations, he first speaks to the rebellious leaders. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He shows the great mercy of God. He has every reason to act against the defiance of the nations. Yet through his great mercy and his love, God is compelled to speak. He is compelled to speak a word of warning before he acts. God wants the defiant nations to know that he has established a king. He especially wants them to know there is a king greater than they are. His anger and his judgment will come, and man's conspiring plans will come to nothing. God has a plan. And this is when we move on to our third point. God has a predetermined plan, a rule for dealing with rebellion. A plan that involves his son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God. His plan was to send his son into the world to pay the penalty for man's rebellion. John 3:16 is an obvious scripture reference here, but Galatians 4 verse 4 is another reference to note. Jesus came to die according to the predetermined plan. He came to die at the hands of godless men. In Acts chapter 2 verse 23 it reads, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." But the plan didn't end there. God raised him from the dead and he ascended to heaven. It is in heaven where he waits for the day when he'll return with power. And when he does return, what will happen? Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus will come and make the nations his inheritance. He will rule over the nations and the earth will be his possession. All judgment is entrusted to Jesus. See John 5:22. He has such power over the nations that they are like clay pots. He will break them with an iron rod. This is a clear example why it is so foolish to defy the Lord. There is no reason. There's no benefit to their defiant opposition. So how should they respond to this fact? And that's our final point this evening, looking at the human responsibility. In the psalm, David appeals to the rebellious nations to bow before God. Bow before the Almighty God while they still have time. It's not just the proud people of David's day who have rebelled. Many of us today still rebel against God. Romans 3:23 reads, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all tried to break from God. We've all tried to do it our own way. He didn't come to save us and go his own way. He didn't just provide us with a free ticket to heaven. He came to rule over us as the king. And he was commanded to do that. He does not take second place to anyone. Every knee shall bow. Last couple of verses in our psalm this evening give advice for all of us. The final three verses of our passage apply to each person. All people must take note, be wise and heed the warning. We should all serve the Lord. We should serve him in fear. We must submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We must do this before he returns in judgment. If we don't, then we will perish. David appeals to the rebellious nations to bow before God. We must do the same, and with some urgency. Why? Well, the answer's in verse 12. His wrath can flare up in any moment. Signs of our times point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came in mercy to save. The second time he's going to come in wrath to judge. But even if his coming is delayed, you've no guarantee that you'll have another day on this earth. If you do not submit to Jesus Christ before you die, you will face the wrath of his judgment. For further reading on this, look at Hebrews 9, verses 11 through to 28. When Christ appears for a second time, it will not be to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This reminds me of a time when I attended the doctors, and it's a true story, this. I went to an appointment in Darleydale. I seem to remember that the appointment was around 10:40. As I walked into the surgery, I was greeted by someone I knew. We kind of had a chat. We reminisced about our childhood. And then I sat down in the waiting room. I waited for about 15 minutes before 10:40 arrived. People were coming in and out for their appointments. 10:40 came and then it went and I remained seated. Now it reached 11 o'clock and I just thought, well, perhaps they're just running behind. But when 11:30 passed, I perhaps thought I needed to say something. So I approached the receptionist behind the desk. I told her my name and I told her when my appointment was. She then informed me I'd missed my appointment. Shocked and surprised, I told her that I'd been just sitting in the waiting room for ages. Well, then I had to apologise because it turned out I'd forgotten to sign in. On arrival, I got distracted and I didn't tell them what I was waiting. This will be the same when Jesus returns. If you're not known to him, then you'll be left behind. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 is a good reference here. As we draw to a close, I'm sorry for reminding you of the chaotic world that we live in. You can't find peace and safety anywhere in the world, but you can in Christ. World chaos and war will only increase as his coming draws near. If we can't escape it, then what can we do? Well, look at the last sentence of our psalm for this evening. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Don't run from God. Instead, run to him. There is no refuge from him, only refuge in him. As we see the chaos in the world, we can be truly happy and blessed by taking refuge in our God. In Acts 4, 23 through to 35, the early church took refuge in him. They prayed Psalm 2 as they faced persecution. In our troubled times, when we're up against it, we can do the same. We should do everything we can to make Jesus known. That's our tagline, knowing Jesus and making him known. Despite the chaos, our sovereign God will ultimately triumph. So when you sit and watch another coronavirus update on TV, when you listen to the facts and the figures, the arguments and the disagreements, when the bulletin ends and the newsreader says good night, the only way we can have a good night is if we've taken refuge. If we've taken refuge in our sovereign God. A God who even has the proud rebellion of the wicked under his control. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.